Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 4 this morning. As I've already mentioned, as I already challenged, and as I believe as the Lord sets before us the gospel. We know the gospel, we hear the gospel, we proclaim the gospel. But there's issues with the gospel that I believe we as God's people, as Christianity, maybe modern Christianity, has let lapse or has forgotten. And so maybe perhaps over the next week or two or three, we're going to come and examine in the scriptures the gospel. And I think we're going to see things that will challenge our hearts and our lives. For the better and for the good, and in a more powerful way. And it'll all be according to the truth of the Word of God. So this morning we're going to look at the gospel of saving faith. The gospel of saving faith. And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together, we're going to look at it. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth. You remember the church at Corinth was, the grace of God was mighty and powerful at work there. The gospel was well received and it became a very large church over a relative short period of time. Had a lot of people there and a lot of things were happening, a lot of things were going on. And so oftentimes is the case because when people, pagan people, who they were, pagan people heard the gospel, they were just living kind of the best way they could, whatever, but they brought the things of the world into the church. And so Paul had to write both of these epistles, and there's possibly a third one that we don't have today, that Paul had to instruct to correct their understanding in a lot of things. But in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it's a very powerful chapter, but we're just going to consider the first four verses this morning concerning the gospel and what it is. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." So notice what he says there. I declare again, he's writing to them. He declared the gospel when he was there. But now he writes to them to declare again the gospel to them, which he preached to them, and which they did receive, and wherein you stand. It's a position in life. And I think oftentimes we've come to just minimize the gospel down to this is what you do to get saved and get into the kingdom, and then it's other things after that. But notice he says there in the latter part of verse 1 that you stand, wherein you stand, that in the gospel. Then he says in verse 2, by which also you are saved. You're justified from your sins. Through hearing the gospel, you were justified from your sins. Now notice he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So there's a possibility there, as we see that in verse 2. If you keep in memory, that's a conditional statement. Remember the conditional clauses, first, second, third class that we talked about. And this is one of the first class, and it means that Paul assumes that it is really true of them, that they did hear the gospel, and it was real, and it was genuine to them, and they've received it. Then he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, listen to it again in the Amplified Version, and I don't know that we have it on the screen because of the computer. We had to get a new computer and all that, but listen very carefully. It says, and now let me remind you, since it seems to have escaped you, brethren, of the gospel, that is, the glad tidings of salvation, which I proclaimed to you, which you welcomed and accepted, and upon which your faith rests. And by which you are saved, if you hold fast. Remember that condition. Which you are saved by this gospel, if you hold fast and keep firmly what I preach to you. There's an ongoingness in the gospel. Unless you believed at first without effect, and all for nothing. Verse 3, for I passed on to you first of all what I also had received. Paul says, here's what I preach to you. Here's what I proclaim. This is the message of God. This is the gospel of God, that Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for our sins in accordance with what Scriptures foretold, found in Isaiah 53. Then finally, verse 4, that He was buried and that He rose on the third day as the Scriptures foretold, Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we bow this morning, as we come before Him, and thinking about this brand new year, thinking about our salvation, thinking about the work of the ministry that we are all called to do. No one is left out. No one is exempted. But we all are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And it is this gospel that we look at this morning and maybe in the future. It is this gospel that is brought to your heart and to your life, the transforming power of God. The gospel is not a mere instrument or a tool to get us into heaven, but it's a way of life. The gospel of God, this morning, if your life has truly been touched by the power of Jesus Christ, and Christ lives in you, and you experience the power of God in your life and upon your life, it's the gospel. Perhaps you're here today and maybe that power's not there. Would you just ask the Lord this morning to help you to see and understand why you're here today? And why we're opening to this passage of Scripture. And consider what God would do in our lives. Father, in this place today, we thank You for the precious privilege it is to be here in this place. We ask, Father, that You would glorify Your name through Your word this morning. We ask, Father, for Your Spirit to thoroughly search our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Give us that examination, Father, and let us know whether or not we pass the test of knowing You. And so we ask, Lord, that You'll bless us and bless the reading of Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel of God. If you have a concordance, you can, or even have a Bible program, or you can have access to one on the internet, you can go and put in the word gospel. And I know in the King James Version, I'm not sure about the other version, but on the King James Version, when you do that, the word gospel is found in the New Testament, is found 96 times in 91 verses in the New Testament. The gospel is at the heart of all that God has sought to do from eternity past, before creation, because of creation, and now to the end of time and the eternity out there future. It is the gospel of God is what it's all about. And the gospel is what Paul declared to the church at Corinth here. That's what they needed to hear in order that they might come and to know Him and to be saved. Well, I want us to look at a few things this morning, then there's a challenge for us to think about before we leave here today. Trying to define this gospel is not always an easy thing. We just simply say, and it is okay to use this definition, and everyone here probably knows it, so I'm just going to ask several of you, say, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And it is good news. In the original usage of the word, even as the New Testament was being formed or being written, maybe even perhaps before most of the epistles were written, the word gospel meant the messenger. It actually referred to the messenger who was a bearer of good news that he would take somewhere. Before God picked it up through the Apostle Paul, and Paul used this word gospel to come and apply to the truth of God, but originally referred to the person who brought the message of good news. And then later on, as the passage of time and as the epistles were being written, it began to be applied and it began to mean good news. It began to be to refer to the message itself. And so the gospel of God is the good news of God, that God has done something for us that we needed. So I want to give you a stab at definition of the gospel as we might see it, as we see it applied in the scriptures for us. And so here it is. It is the message or the story of God making the way for lost sinners to be made right with God by bringing the lost into a right relationship with God. Now, let me just read that again. I know it's something maybe like a lot of double talk, but it's kind of all necessary. It is the message or the story of God where God makes the way for lost sinners to come into a right relationship with Him. That's the best way to put it. That's what the good news is. That's what the gospel is all about. And the gospel began in eternity past, even before God spoke the creation into existence. Because we read in the book of Revelation, "Behold the Lamb of God," referring to Jesus, the glorified Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world." Is that not the message, the heart of the gospel? That God became a man that He might die for the sins of people so that we might be restored. Mankind, God's creation, might be restored back into a right relationship with Him. Yes, it is. And so this is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of truth. It is the message that you and I hear so that we might understand what life is really all about. And we have to begin back with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because we have to begin with why we're here in the first place. How did we get here? How did all of this happen? God brought it all into existence. And it is that God who brought it all into existence who gave the command, the one command, that when you were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, that they shall eat of all the fruit of all the trees there in the garden, but of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Just one commandment. And Adam and Eve was deceived, and she gave to Adam, and they sinned. They rebelled against God. They did that which they were told and instructed and commanded not to do. And they did it. And the law of creation says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And they took and brought death upon the entire human race. And so that's part of the gospel of God. That God has given to us life. He brought everything into existence. Today, everything's out there. Science is out there. Philosophy is out there saying, no, over billions of years, everything just happened or just evolved, and all this nonsense that goes on that's totally unproven and everything, and it contradicts even logic. And so the gospel of God is, it's the story of God from the beginning of creation, where God has brought man into life, into existence, and then through the generations of people that were born again and again and again, and people were born into this world, everyone has died. There's been one exception. And some were brought back to life, but they had to die again. Until Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, God Himself, God the Creator, being a man in flesh like you and me, yet without sin, came and laid down His life. And He died. He died for you and for me. And so God was satisfied with His life, with His obedience, and with His death, His suffering and His death. And then with His resurrection. And through that means, people who hear that truth and who reason out in their mind and their heart, for it says in Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." You and I come to logically and realistically think about the world and life and who we are and the sin that's in us and in our lives. And there is a maker, there's a creator, and He's holy and righteous, and He's declared you and me as sinners to be under the death penalty. And we are under the death penalty. And we will die because of sin. Now, hearing the gospel, God makes a change for those who hear. That's what He declares to these believers there at Corinth. They heard the gospel truth. They heard the message of God, of the mercy of God, the grace of God, The love of God reaching out towards sinful man. And so those who hear and who believe and who trust that what Jesus Christ did for them, then come to God in a heart of repentance and a heart of faith, ready to turn life over and submit our lives and surrender ourselves, surrender our lives to obedience to Him and to following Him. This is that gospel, and God bestows the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. So it is this gospel, the gospel of saving faith, that Paul is writing to this church at Corinth about. And it's the same gospel that you and I have heard at one another one time in our life, that we have believed in and we have trusted. I pray that we have trusted so that we might come into a right relationship with Him. Now, there's something we need to think about this gospel, and it's probably an unending journey with the gospel. I think it's a lifelong journey with the gospel of God. But listen to what some writers, some leaders, church leaders and spiritual leaders have written about the gospel, because I believe this is very important, because we have come to rethink what we believe about the gospel. I believe that we've come to the place where that's how you get into the kingdom of God. That's how you get saved. But then after that, my life turns and we go off in different directions. We see that evidence in our society, in our churches today. Listen what some of these writers have said. Matthew Chandler, a lead pastor of the Village Church of Dallas, Texas, says this: "We live in an evangelical culture where so many of us are unaware that the gospel isn't just what we believe to save us, but also what sustains us and carries us unto maturity." It is the gospel. The gospel is the living gospel. It's just not what's out there for us to hear and get saved and then we go into another, shift into another mode. No, the gospel brings us into what? A relationship with the living God. That's a permanent change, a permanent walk, a permanent change of direction in life. And so that's what he had to say. Another one, Mr. Fitzpatrick wrote, "There's loads of talk about the gospel these days. Some people think that talking about the gospel is trendy and that after a while we'll all calm down and get over it." He goes on to say, "Oh, I hope not. I hope that the gospel and the desire to move further into the gospel will grow and grow until it transforms what? Our sin-wearied, unbelieving, moralistic, forgetful hearts, and sets us aflame for Jesus." He goes on to say, "Everything we need is found in the perfections of Christ, not in ourselves, not in our reputation, not in our relationships, not in our wealth, not in our accomplishments, but in Christ alone." That's what the gospel does for us. He goes on to say, "Although we love Jesus, we're blind to the ways in which His work connects to our daily lives." I believe that's real important. "And we wonder why joy and zeal are foreign concepts to us." And then one last person, Steve Brown, a professor at theology in Orlando, Florida, says, "It's so easy to forget what the Christian faith is really about." And one more, and that is Gene Vith, a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary. Here's what he says: "Many Christians today assume that the gospel just has to do with conversion. For way back when they first came to faith, when you got saved." Then he goes on to say, listen, "They have lost the sense," talking about all of us, "they've lost the sense well known to Christians of past times. Christians of long ago did not hold the gospel in the same mindset that we have moved into today." So he goes on to say, he says, "They have lost the sense well known to Christians of the past that the gospel is for every moment of their lives. As a result, they often fall into a moralism. We moralize our Christian faith." You know what? There's another word for that, and you'll know when I say it. It's making a religion out of our Christianity. That's what it means. Moralizing our faith, that can be just as idolatrous, self-focused, and godless as even immorality is. Pretty meaty things to think about. You may not quite grasp all that, may not fully agree with that yet, but I believe in the weeks ahead as we look into the scriptures that God will reveal to our hearts this gospel that we believe, we preach, and we trust in. And so I want us to come this morning and to look at some things about the gospel here for us today. First of all, in the scriptures, here's the gospel. And we've kind of taken a look here at 1 Corinthians 15. And as we read through there, I kind of explained this. We don't need to go back over that at this point and here. But let's look in your Bibles, if you will, the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's take a look at what the scriptures say about this gospel that God is the author of, that God is the initiator of, and that God is the entruster of, because he's entrusted to you and to me this gospel. Now, if we go out to proclaim and preach to people the sin and the need for repentance and the need for forgiveness and all of that, what is one that we talked about in our Sunday school class, my Sunday school class this morning, and one of the big things when we go out there to give out the gospel, we have to show people about sin, and people don't like to hear about sin, but that's a part of the gospel, and that's part of the gospel that's much watered down today. Let's make it an easier pill to swallow, so to speak. Let's diminish, yeah, we're sinners, but let's just kind of skip over that and get to the real thing and get to the prayer. Get to the prayer and ask Jesus into our heart and into our life. And so we kind of come and we miss that. And so what we have is that people today do not like to hear the truth about their sin. And what do? They will oftentimes refer to church people. And what is it that they say? What? Hypocrites. Well, if I'm going to talk about my sin and my need to be saved, let's talk about the hypocrites in the church. Why would you trip over what other, if they're wrong and you realize they're wrong, why would you trip over their lifestyle? But you see, the gospel, there may be good reason for people to, they're not justified in it. There may be good reason. Because the gospel is here for us to be saved, but now here's my life as it is now. Not so. The Bible teaches us the gospel that saves us is the gospel that guides us, that fills us, that leads us, that we pursue all the days of our life. Because the gospel is not just this little story to get us to a position where we pray the sinner's prayer. The gospel of God is the story of God, remember? It's the story of God. Before he even created anything, he knew what would happen. And so he decided, he ordained that he himself, God himself, the creator himself, would become one of us and who would walk on this earth and live in this life and lay down his life for us. And we see the gospel of God from the very beginning, from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all those Old Testament verses and books and passages bringing in this 400 years silent period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we wake up in the New Testament in history and we have the birth of John the Baptist. So we have the birth of Christ. We just got through celebrating the birth of Christ. Why did he come? The gospel of God is the working of God from eternity past throughout all of human history to bring his lost creation back into a right relationship with him. And that being so, that being the truth, as Paul declared here to the church at Corinth, that being the truth, you and I, our lives are to be changed, to be transformed by the power of God. Look with me, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You can read it and follow along in your version. This is the Amplified version. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and a firm reliance," that's the ongoing part of it, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The reason I read in the Amplified Version, because it brings out the meaning of those words in the original languages as it was originally given in the first century church. Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribed, which God declares, which God produces, is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, that is disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith in our lives. That's what that word means. That's what that phrase means. And then finally, as it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, as opposed to dying, shall live. And then what does it say? And shall live, go on living by faith. That's the gospel of God. It doesn't just bring us into a right relationship with Him. It brings us into a relationship with Him that is ongoing, that is forever, that is alive. It's living. The gospel of God is the living gospel of God. And it's the gospel for our living. It's the gospel that walks with us day by day in our lives. And so it is the power of God. That's what the scriptures say. Now look in your Bibles at Colossians chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. What is it Paul says to the church at Colossae? For the hope, this is King James, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's where the hope is, for heaven. He says in verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit. That's ongoing. It brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and you knew the grace of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It talks about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It's the living gospel. It is the powerful gospel. Then, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 17. And, just turn to Matthew chapter 17. I jumped ahead a little bit of myself there for just a moment. The call of the gospel. The gospel calls sinners to the saving grace, the forgiving grace of God. And when we hear this gospel, when people hear it and see it, they've got to either respond to it or react to it. To react to it is, well, I don't want that. I don't believe in all this stuff right now. Or I have my own belief and I'll get there in my own way. And in the back of their mind, they're thinking God's a God of love, and a God of love wouldn't send anybody to hell, so when I die and I get there, I'll live my life like I want to. When I die and I get there, I'll just appeal to the love of God. Well, is that going to work? No. Because the love of God is more than just acceptance, open wide acceptance. The love of God is expressed in the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's redemptive love. And it's redemptive grace. God reaching out to His lost creation to call them to Himself. The call of the gospel is to come to God and to live with God, to abide with God, to follow God, to serve God. It's not just to the call of come to God, get your sins forgiven, and then go live your life as you will and as you please. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that in the church at large, in the world, the church at large in America today is on that of that mindset. That we just hear the gospel to get saved. Now I've got that part of my life taken care of. I'm going to go and do with my life what I please. And that negates all those, that contradicts all those verses where Jesus said, except you do the will of my Father, you will no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. To do the will of God. Does your salvation, your saving grace experience, your faith in Christ, does it move your heart? Does it move your soul? Does it produce in your life the willingness to follow God and to be obedient to Him? To pursue Him, to carry the gospel to other people, to make disciples, to reach out to the lost. We are willing to reach out to those who are in poverty, to those who are hurting, to those who are in need. And we must do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we go and take care of the needs of people because they're in pretty deep, dire straits, and do not give them the truth of the gospel of God, what have we benefited then? You see, the gospel is for us to reach out to people where the love of God that's in our heart is reaching out to people. The love of God through us reaching out to other people. And people are in, you know why a lot of people are in dire circumstances? Because of the way they live their lives. A lot of times they've rebelled against God and all these things happen that's prevalent over in the jail ministry. And these guys over there we talk to, they've messed their lives up. They've done it. They agree to that. They own up to it. But they're at the end of the rope because of the decisions and the choices they've made. They're in a mess. But there are a lot of people who are in jail or in places like that, and their life is a mess. They're homeless. They don't have food. They don't have all these things in their life. Why does God allow that to happen? Oftentimes, God allows that to happen so that they will come to the end of themselves. You know why we need to come to the end of ourselves? Because pride. Pride builds a wall in our hearts and in our lives. And so God allows them to come into those circumstances in their life so that they might hear the gospel, God's gospel, and they might be convicted and convinced, as we read there in Thessalonians, the Spirit of God might convince them of their need. And being convinced of their need, they come, humble themselves in repentance and then surrender themselves in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel for all that it is and for all that that is worth. Look with me in your Bibles at Matthew 17 and verse 17. I've kind of debated in my mind whether to do this. I just want to kind of introduce this because I can't do it like I need to do it this morning, the amount of time that we have. But the reality of the gospel. How many of you saw the message, Dr. Charles Stanley, last night or this morning? I believe every Christian in every church, even those that don't go to church, I'll sit and listen and go through that Bible study with Charles Stanley. He's starting a new series on faith. And this is it's been on my heart for a long time. And for the last two or three years, just a heavier and heavier burden on my heart. But he just so explicitly and so carefully, methodically, took us through, the hearers, through the scriptures to make a very strong distinction between intellectual faith and saving faith. An intellectual faith is what people think about God. Intellectual faith is what people believe about Jesus Christ and about the cross and about the burial and about the resurrection. We can believe those things intellectually and say, yes, I believe them, and I know that I'm a sinner. I prayed the prayer. People can go through that and still not be born again. Because faith is an intellectual thing to many. People grow up in church and say, I'm a Christian because I've grown up in church all my life. I know all that and I believe that and I've been baptized and I prayed the prayer. And you see, people are living under the false pretense of an intellectual faith. An intellectual faith that says that I know all the truth about God and I know all the truth about the gospel. But while they sit and while they're there, they realize there's no transformation, no change that has ever taken place in their heart. And if there's not been a change and a transformation in the heart, there's no salvation. There is the intellectual faith. I was going to take us through the four faiths that he gave us there, but we don't have time till the morning. But the saving faith. The saving kind of faith is the faith that reaches the heart, stirs the heart, stirs the soul, and produces, through the power of God, produces a different heart, a different life. A presence of God that motivates us and moves us to live a godly life. And maybe we can come later and make a greater distinction between the intellectual faith and real saving faith. But the idea is here is the gospel that you have believed, has it done anything different in your life? I did not grow up in church. When I was 12 years old, my aunt, you know, called me down to her house. My mother had been down there. My aunt led my mother to the Lord an hour earlier before she led me to the Lord. I didn't grow up in church. Went to church a few times with the grandparents and things like that. But basically was ignorant. I didn't have all the Bible stories that children so wonderfully get in churches today and that. I didn't have any of that background in my life. But I heard the gospel and I realized and I knew that I was a sinner. I could read the scriptures that says there's a heaven and there's a hell. But there's God and Jesus Christ who promises to forgive sins because he died on the cross for me. That's all I knew. I remember bowing my head. I was there a few weeks ago, that house just down the road from where my mother lives now. And the people were having a yard sale about 3 months ago. I've been wanting to stop for 2 or 3 years because they fixed that house. They've just renovated the whole house. It's kind of a down neighborhood and everything. But I went there and I picked up a few things. And I had to tell the lady who owned it. I said, I became a Christian in the kitchen. Well, one of the big double wide doors, here's the kitchen and here's the living room. And I'm sitting in between that doorway. And I says, I became a Christian in that house. And got to ask her if she knew the Lord, and she did. And I said, that's where God saved me. You know what? I didn't know anything about the Bible, anything about church. I didn't know anything about any of that. But God did something in my heart and my life. I remember walking back home after that time there and praying and receiving the Lord. And I just felt like I kind of walked on air back to the house because there was a joy in my heart and my life. You know why I had that joy in my heart and my life? Because God was there. See, that's the difference between an intellectual faith and real saving faith. It's a relationship. The gospel of God brings us into a right relationship with Him. Now this morning, we're going to close with this morning. What kind of faith do you have? Is it an intellectual faith where you know all about this stuff and everything and you have your own little life that you live out there? Or do you know the presence of God? He's in you. And He lives in you. And He motivates you and He stirs you. Today, you need to discern that. For yourself, I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And as we come before the Lord in this place this morning, ask yourself this question. You have an intellectual faith. I believe all the right stuff. Or have I truly received Christ into my heart and into my life? You say, I believe that I have received Christ into my heart, into my life. Then let me ask you this question. What are you doing? For God's sake, the gospel's sake, what are you doing with your life? We're not saved to get to heaven when we die. We're saved to serve the living God who indwells us and who lives in us. When we get saved so that we go to heaven when we die and live our lives like we want to, that's when the world says, look at the hypocrites in the church. Is your faith in Christ an intellectual faith? All the right stuff? Or is it saving faith? Where God has produced in you a new heart, made you a new creation, a new creature. We looked at that last Sunday morning. Where's your life going with God? Is your life filled with everything but the truth of God? It's like Bob was sharing with us earlier in the service. going to stand before God one day. I was going to say, I went to church about 3 or 4 times a month. Is that it? Is that it? Make sure before you leave this place today that you're not just walking in an intellectual faith, but you have real, genuine, saving faith that has pardoned you and forgiven you of your sins and empowered you to the glory of God, empowered you to serve the living God. You do this morning what God bids you to do in this place.